I would like you to turn with me this evening in the Word of the Lord to a portion of Scripture we dealt with earlier on in the mission. We're returning to it tonight as the Lord has guided us once more to Luke chapter 16. We're turning to Luke chapter 16. And we're beginning our reading at verse 19. You know the story well. It is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The last time we considered these verses, we were looking at the prayers of the rich man in hell. And we'd called it a prayer meeting in hell, where there were other aspects of this story told by the Lord Jesus that we want to consider this evening. And the Lord, as we've said, has directed me to this portion of Scripture for tonight. But before we consider God's Word and what He has to say to us this evening, let us read the verses, beginning at verse 19, and it's Luke chapter 16. And I would like everyone to give good attention. If you don't have a Bible in front of you, well, certainly give good attention to the reading. This is important. It's an important subject. And it is the subject of hell, a very solemn subject, certainly one that we do not treat lightly. And yet we know that men and women today speak so flippantly about this matter and this place called hell. Well, there'll be no flippancy here tonight. It is too serious of a matter. And there are men tonight and women tonight in this tent mission here this evening, and as they stand now, that's where they're headed to. That's a solemn thought. And I want us to give attention to the matter then in the reading of God's Word, beginning at verse 19. Remember, these are the words of the Lord Jesus. So we can always take the Lord at His Word. And the Lord Jesus said, "There was a rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have 4 or 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Amen. And we know God will bless the public reading of his own holy, infallible word to all of our hearts tonight. We had a great prayer meeting before the meeting, the tent meeting this evening. And the great theme of that prayer meeting was that God the Holy Spirit would move tonight in the tent with power. And I ask again tonight, as I've done every night of this mission, that you would join with me now and pray for the power of the Holy Ghost to be upon the meeting and to be the portion of the preacher tonight. As Mr. McRae said, we need the old-time gospel meeting, old-time conviction, old-time conversion, and that'll not happen without the outpouring of the power of the Spirit of God. Let us now pray to that end. Every Christian, lay hold on God now. Pray, oh God, send us the power of the Spirit of God into this tent. Let's pray to that end. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me and mold me. Mend me and fill me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Fall afresh on every Christian in this tent. And, O God, I pray, the Spirit of God will do a mighty work in the hearts of young people, men and women sitting in this tent. And our God, they're so near to that place called hell. I ask thee, our God, tonight to rescue the perishing. For Lord, as we care for the dying, O God, tonight snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Fill me now, Lord, with thy Spirit. I need thee, O God. And I pray that in so doing, Lord, thou would help me to preach the whole counsel of God. Help me tonight to preach Christ and to exalt the blood of the Lamb. And the Savior's holy, peerless, precious name. I ask these things. Amen. As we mentioned the last time we considered this passage of Scripture, there are many today who do not believe this story as told by the Lord Jesus. False cults, false prophets, false religion, as it were, have taken a penknife and cut out this portion of Scripture as something they do not believe and they do not preach. Many today are skeptical about this story that the Lord Jesus said and told. They say it's all symbolism. And yet, as we will see tonight, this is a true story told by a true Savior about real people and about a real place called hell. If I were to say tonight, there's a town a few miles down the road called Makrafelt, you would believe me. You know it exists. If I talk to you tonight about Belfast, you would believe me. You know it exists. Tonight, I'll not be talking about Makrafelt. I'll not be talking about Belfast. I'll be talking about a real place called hell. And I want everybody to listen tonight. And I want you to accept it right at the beginning that hell is a real place. And here the Lord Jesus spoke about real events. He spoke about a real place. He spoke about real poverty. He spoke about real prosperity. Some, as we say, are skeptical, and maybe you're one of them, and they pour scorn upon this story that the Savior told. But as we pointed out the other night, the Lord spoke about Abraham. He was a real person. He spoke about Moses. Moses was a real person. And here in this portion of Scripture, he also spoke about Lazarus. Now, if Abraham was real and Moses is real, Lazarus must be real. And if Abraham, Moses, and Lazarus are real, hell must be real. Now, let's get that into our minds. I know your thought process is to run away from this subject, to run away from this truth. And to say it's really only, in your eyes, a fairy story. The Lord just told this story to illustrate a point. Yeah, there's a point to it, all right. And so he spoke about Abraham, about Moses, and about Lazarus. He preached in this sermon and about in this story about prosperity and poverty. You wouldn't deny that, would you? You wouldn't deny there are poor people in this world, and you wouldn't deny there are prosperous people in this world. He preached about gluttony and about starvation. Would you deny that? No, you wouldn't. You know, these are real things that you see in the world today. He spoke about death. You believe that, all right, don't you? So he spoke about Abraham, Moses, and Lazarus. He spoke about the rich and the poor, about gluttony and starvation. You believe all of that. Why then do you not believe the matter of hell? It's all in the same story. It's all in the same message, all in the same sermon. You believe death, don't you? You believe that death will come to us all. You believe that. So why do you not believe in hell? It's all in the same sermon. He preached about burials. The rich man died and was buried. All skepticism is banished. I tell you, when you stand and you look into an open coffin, you can't argue against the casket. You can't argue against the shroud. You can't argue against the grave. You can't argue against the headstone. They're all real. And hell is real. Hell is as real as death. Hell is as real as the coffin. Hell is as real as the shroud and the funeral and the grave and the headstone. It's all real. May not like it, but it's real. They all witness against skepticism and all against mocking and denials. And when you look at this story and the message that the Savior preached, we see the inevitability of death. The inevitability. It's inevitable. That's right, isn't it? It's inevitable. Look at the words, and it came to pass. The beggar died. The rich man also died. Bring forth the skeptics. Bring forth the deniers of the truth, the scorners. And surely they must admit to the inevitability of death. And it came to pass. Young people in this meeting tonight, in your early teens, and you wish you could grow up quicker and faster, and you wish you were older than you are now. You'd love to get that car. And you have other ambitions in life. And you wish you were older. And you have a whole life ahead of you. 20, 30, 40, 50 years in the will of the Lord. But it'll come to pass that you'll die. And who knows? Maybe even before that. For young people die too. And there are older people here tonight. And what age are you? Are you near the 70 years and 10? Maybe you're past that. Maybe you're past the 70 years and 10. Well, now you have more years behind you than you have in front of you. And it will come to pass to you. And it came to pass that the beggar died. It came to pass. It's inevitable. But the point is, if death is inevitable, and you're going to die someday, where will you be after you die? Now, I know there are some foolish people who think that we all just die like a dog. We're put on the ground and that's the end of it. Not according to the Lord Jesus. Now, who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe those foolish people who think that death is the end? Or are you going to believe God? Are you going to believe the Lord Jesus? I know who I'm believing. And you better believe what Christ has said. You better believe the truth. It will come to pass. The rich man died and lifted up his eyes, being in torment. So it's not the end. We don't die like dogs. He died, lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Torments. We emphasized that word during our reading. Make sure you got it. torments. Tormented in a fire. Tormented in the flame. He was tormented. The man or the woman or the person in this meeting tonight who are without Christ, when it comes to pass and you die in your sin, you will be tormented. What is said here about the rich man, you will experience. You'll experience the torments that the rich man experienced then and is still experiencing today. Over 2,000 years, listen, for over 2,000 years, the rich man has been in torments. An eternity for the rich man has scarcely begun. Two thousand years in eternity is hardly the blink of an eye. It's inevitable. It came to pass. Notice something, death is indiscriminate. We're told the beggar died and the rich man died. The beggar and the rich man. So death doesn't just visit beggars and poor people. Death doesn't just come and take away old people, seniors. Death comes and takes away young people, middle-aged people. And the point that I'm making and emphasizing, whenever it comes to pass, will you be ready to die? Will you be ready to meet God? Will you escape this place of torment? Or will you join the rich man there? You look at the verse. One verse, two deaths. One verse, two funerals. One verse, two graves. Two men from one neighborhood go out into eternity. If you believe there's rich and poor in this world, then you must believe in death and that death will take all kinds. After he died, the angels took Lazarus into Abraham's bosom. Angels. Who took the rich man down into hell? If angels took Lazarus into Abraham's bosom, the demons of hell were waiting for the rich man's soul. And it was the demons that took the rich man's soul down into hell. I know the death that I would rather die. You know, I often think of a man who's lived for the world and lived for sin and lived for the devil, and he comes to die and he's lying there on his deathbed. And the death rattles in his throat, and the death dew is upon his brow, and the families around him. And underneath, in the darkness, the demons of the caverns of the damned are waiting. Waiting. Waiting for the last breath to go from that man. Waiting for the last heartbeat, and in an instant, they carry off that man's soul down into hell. It's true. I'm telling you the truth tonight. You can challenge me if you want, if you think I'm not telling the truth. And then hell, the rich man lifted up his eyes. He You look at this rich man. You look at his passing and his abode. He passed from the scene of time, and then we note that the abode that he was in for all eternity, and as I said, he's still there tonight. Think of that. Think of that. People in his neighborhood probably forgot all about him 10 years after he was gone. Here we are 2,000 years after he's gone. He's a forgotten man wherever he lived. But he's not forgotten in hell. He's still there. That's the bit. The rich man is still in torments. He left all his finances behind. He left all his friends behind. He left all his family behind. And then he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. His finances he must leave behind, for you see there are no pockets in a shroud. His friends he must leave behind. He had eaten and drunk with them, but they could not accompany him on his journey. Their time would come. His family could only stand there and watch him as he breathed out his last. They couldn't accompany him at that time. They could only watch him pass away. Then he lifted up his eyes. His passing for the rich man was the gateway to hell. For Lazarus, death was a door open in heaven. For the Christian, according to the Bible, death is likened unto a sleep. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was stoned to death, and we are told that he fell asleep. What a lovely way to describe the death of a Christian. Just fell asleep. The rich man died and lifted up his eyes. Quite a difference. Being in torments. The rich man's death was the gateway to hell. Look at the words. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. You know, there are people today and they talk about a hell upon earth. People have said, I'm going through a hell on earth. Let me tell you something. Whatever difficult time they're going through, whatever trial or tribulation they're experiencing, I can guarantee it's not a hell on earth. It's a picnic compared to what awaits the doomed soul. The drunkard who can't give up on the drink, who lives a life mastered by alcohol. The drunkard may believe that his life is a hell on earth. With bloodshot eyes and bloated face, he lies there in the gutter. He lies in the gutter, shivering and shaking and writhing from the horrors of drink. He could be forgiven if he thought, this must be a hell on earth. This life that I'm living must be a hell on earth. You can understand him saying that. But no. No, poor drunkard, there's a worse hell to come. And it's the hell that the rich man passed into. Take the drug addict. mentioned first night of the meeting, I saw what drink did to my father. And I vowed I would never touch the stuff. Praise God, I never have. But I would hate to be caught up in the horrors of drink. But I would hate it even more to be a drug addict. A drug addict may think he has experienced hell on earth when the withdrawal agonies get a hold of him, when his mind is full of visions of slithering serpents and monsters and disfigured and distorted faces, and that's all he sees peering at him out of the darkness. And he must think to himself, there must be a better life than this. This must surely be a hell on earth. Whatever he wants to describe it, it's nothing. It's nothing. It is nothing to the hell that the Bible describes. For there's a worse hell to come. Visions of monsters that he sees. The visions of monsters and terrible things that he sees when he's withdrawing from the effects of his drugs are nothing. Nothing. Nothing to listening to the moans of departed souls. The monsters of hell, the miseries of hell will be his eternal portion. And he'll say, the life that I lived while I was on earth was nothing compared to what I'm suffering and enduring now. For down there in the depths of the darkness with the rich man, the distorted and disfigured faces of lost souls will be peering at him out of the darkness of hell. And he'll have to live all eternity with the monsters of hell and the demons of hell. Oh, it's a terrible place. Dear friend, tonight, without Christ in the meeting, without the Lord, young people, older people, you need to get saved. I would beg you now to give your heart to Christ this night. You need to get saved. It's a must if you're going to escape the rich man's abode. He entered, the moment he died, he entered through the gates of hell. When the rich man died, we notice his gaze in hell. In verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes. Eyes. He could see. He could see after he left this scene of time. The rich man had his sight in hell. He had his senses in hell. He had his conscience in hell. He had his memory in hell. He had his feelings in hell. He had his cravings in hell. They all accompanied him when he went down into the caverns and the corridors of darkness. He lifted up his eyes. My friend, tonight, again, young people, if I knew your name, I would call out your name tonight and address you in a more personal way. And I would say to you tonight, if you die as the rich man died, you will see. Your eyes will behold. What is in that awful place? You will see with your own eyes. The eyes that you look into the faces of your children now. The eyes that you use to look into the face of your wife, dear husband. The eyes that look into the face of your husband, dear wife. The eyes that look upon your son and your daughters and looked upon them today, those same eyes will be seeing, will be gazing at the horrors of hell. They'll be able to see. And what will you see? Those eyes will gaze upon the flames, will peer into the darkness, will look through the caverns. And sinner, then you'll wish. You'll wish that just once more, those eyes could gaze upon the cross. Just once more, if only those eyes could look upon the Lamb and the blood that was shed on that cross. If those eyes could only once more look upon the pages of the Bible. You know the Bible you neglect? You know the Bible you hardly ever read? You know the Bible you're sometimes even ashamed to be seen carrying? You'll wish you could look on those pages again. You'll wish you could look on those pages and read down through John chapter 3 again. It'll be too late. You'll wish you could look again upon and gaze upon the face of the preacher who stood before you and faithfully every Lord's day preached the gospel to you, appealed to you, pleaded with you, prayed for you, visited you in hospital, talked to you about your soul. Oh, you'll wish that preacher could come and talk to your soul then. But it'll never happen. Never happen. It'll never happen. Forever. 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 After you've gone through that gate and wished you could reverse things, turn things around, it'll never happen. Notice his grief in hell. When Lazarus died, we are told that he was comforted. When the rich man passed away into hell, he was tormented. He cries out again, verse 24, I am tormented in this flame. Flame. Real fire. People say, well, how can the flame burn indefinitely and forever? I'm sure you've seen the close-up photographs of the sun. And it's one giant ball of fire. And it burns and it burns and it burns and it burns and it goes on burning. And it has been burning from the day and the hour that God placed it in the heavens. And it's still burning. Now, if God can do that with the sun, what can he not do in preparing a place for those who reject him, who turn their back upon him, who don't want to have anything to do with him? Because that's what you're doing. You're offending God. God has sent his own dear son. He sent him to Calvary. He sent him to die for sinners like you. But you've shunned him. Turned your back upon him. Let me say this. Kiss the son, lest he be angry. And he'll take you away with a stroke. Need to be careful. You need to be careful. There is a great hell awaiting you. And there's the rich man. And he's in hell. And he's torments. And no hope of relief. We see his sorrow, but no hope of sympathy. We see his abandonment, but no hope of recovery. And now he's down there in the darkness. And he might have said, how came I to be here? How did I come to be here? How did I, a rich man, come to be here, down in the darkness, tormented, listening to the groans of doomed souls? How came I to be here? I'll tell you how. I'll tell you how. If you join him, and you might say, here I am. And yet in my lifetime I attended a Free Presbyterian church. I came up through the Sabbath school. I attended the youth fellowship. I sat under the preaching of Brother McRae. Christians prayed for me. Christians witnessed to me. Christians talked to me. And I rejected it all. How came I to be here? Lost opportunities. Good intentions. Waiting for a more convenient season. Rejecting Christ. Trampling underfoot the gospel message. How came I to be here? There you have a list of the reasons. They all paved your way to where the rich man is now. Consider his pain and his agony. The text in Job 14, verse 10, which we've quoted a couple of times during the course of the mission. Job 14, verse 10, but man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost, and the question is, where is he? The body of the rich man, they buried it. That's where his body went, put it in the ground. And maybe as people stood around, as they watched his casket been placed into the ground, there were those who said, I wonder where he is. Where is he? People might say, well, there, he's in the ground. Somebody else would say, no, I don't mean that. I know where his body is, but where's his soul? Where is he? Wouldn't it be a terrible thing if that was your case? And it came to pass that you died. And 3 days later they placed you in the grave. And people who stood around said one to the other, wonder where he is. Wonder will we see him in heaven. Where is he? Wonder, is he in hell? You can make sure tonight that you'll be in heaven. You can make sure. You can be dead on sure you're going to escape hell. And surely you would want that. Surely you would want that. And what we have said already, You would say, I do not want to join the rich man. I don't want to be with him in that place of torment. I would rather be with Lazarus where he was comforted. Not with the rich man where he was tormented. You think of the beginning of his suffering. How soon did it begin? The moment he died. It's a terrifying thought, isn't it? The moment he died, his torments began. In hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torment. The rich man also died, and in hell, lift up his eye, being in torments. The moment he died was the moment his torments began. It was the beginning. Maybe he was standing trying on a new coat. Suddenly, fell to the ground. He may have been eating his last meal and he still had a morsel of bread in his mouth. When the heart stopped beating and he gave up the ghost, his torments began. Started then, just then. That's when they began. You know, for the Christian, you know what Paul said? You know what Paul said? When the Christian dies, it's absent from the body, present with the Lord. See, you couldn't beat that. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Why our joys and our comforts and our happiness begin immediately. The rich man died and in hell lift up his eyes. Torment began for the rich man once life left his body. Sinner, the moment you die without Christ, your agony begins. The torment begins, the fire begins to burn around you. The darkness engulfs you. The cries and the groans and the moans you hear immediately. Your agony has already begun. Before they place you in the casket, your agony has begun. Before they bury you, your agony has begun. And that unfaithful minister may stand over your grave and eulogize you. But if you died without Christ, while he's eulogizing you, you're in torments. And if you could speak to him from the grave, you would tell him to be quiet. You would tell him, Your Reverence, I'm in torments. I'm suffering for my sin. I'm suffering from the consequences of sin that you didn't tell me about. Torments began immediately, beginning, and the burning. What pains and agonies poor lost souls may endure. For the rich man cried, I am tormented in this flame. The Bible tells us. The Bible, this great book, the holy, inspired, infallible word of the living God. God's word tells us all about hell. Now you're not going to take a pair of scissors, are you, and cut out all the passages that refer to hell. I don't think you would go that far. But then why don't you believe what the Bible says about this place of torment? Listen, describing the ungodly, the Bible says that the Lord will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Chaff is the ungodly, sinners, just like you. Listen to it again. He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. One of our sons is a full-time firefighter. And he'll tell us about some of the fires he has to fight. And how some he can extinguish in a relatively short time. Others he spends hours and hours with his fellow firefighters seeking to extinguish the flames, and they're back the next morning. Well, here's a fire that 1,000 firefighters will never be able to extinguish. And you'll be in the middle of it. You'll be there in the burning. The Lord says in Matthew 13, verse 42, the unsaved will be cast into a furnace of fire. Listen to the words, unquenchable fire, furnace of fire. Hell is a fire that will never be extinguished. Never. Never. Remember reading about that rascal Voltaire, imbecile, atheist. Didn't believe in God, didn't believe in heaven, didn't believe in hell. Until he came to die. And he lay in his deathbed, suffering the agonies of death. And I remember reading a report about his death, and it said that men who visited him couldn't stay in the room more than 5 minutes. Such was the language that came out of this man's mouth, cursing and swearing and cursing and swearing. Couldn't stay more than 5 minutes. And these were worldly men who were used listening to language like that. And then one man who was with Voltaire when he breathed his last, he reported that Voltaire cried out, "There is a hell! There is a hell! There is a hell!" And he died. Here was a man who lived a life believing there was no such a place, denying the existence of hell, until a few moments before he left this world. He could smell the sulfur. He could feel the heat of the fire. He could peer into the darkness. He could see the demons awaiting him. And he cried out, "There is a hell." And that's how he went down into hell. You don't want to join them, do you? As I said during the week again, I'm not an actor up here. This isn't a stage of a theater. I'm not playing a game or playing out a part. God called me to preach the gospel. And he called me to preach the truth. And this is the truth. My hand on the Bible. My hand on my heart. God being my witness. I'm telling the people in this tent tonight, what I tell you, everything I've told you is the truth. And I'm begging you I'm pleading with you now. Embrace the truth. Take Jesus Christ as your Savior. Christ came into the world to save sinners like you and me, and like me. And when he hung upon the cross, we're told that there were 3 hours of darkness. When he was forsaken of God and afflicted. 3 hours of darkness. The word used there regarding the 3 hours of darkness is a word that is used to describe the darkness of hell. Same word. And so now we have the picture. The Lord Jesus came to save souls, to wash them in his blood, to prepare them for the kingdom of heaven, to save them from hell. And Jesus Christ went through the darkness of hell on sinners' behalf. Praise the Savior. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise him forever. He went through the darkness for me. I must finish. You think of the banishment. Think of a soul being banished in hell. W.P. Nicholson. We're all familiar with W.P. Nicholson's preaching. W.P. Nicholson once said, if I could tell the unsaved that hell will last 1,000 years, then I could say there is hope in hell. But hell is eternal. And so for poor lost souls, there is no hope. Get that tonight. For poor lost sinners, there's no hope. There's no hope of the rich man ever escaping hell. With this, I'll close. We all like to read the sermons of C.H. Spurgeon. I'm no exception. In one of his sermons, Spurgeon said the Lord gave him a vision of hell once. He said he could see the soul down in the bottomless pit. He said he could see a wall of fire before him. Behind him, a wall of fire. On either side of him, a wall of fire. Walls, he said, that no climber could scale or no ladder could reach to the top. Then that soul looked up, being surrounded by these walls of fire. Spurgeon said that soul looked up. And he saw one word, forever. 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 What more can I say? So much more I'd like to say. I would love tonight to lead you by God's grace to the cross and show you how you can be saved and hear you pray, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I would love to be able to say to you, Now, my friend, you'll never be in hell. I would love that. By God's grace, we've done our best tonight. Now, what are you going to do? Will you come tonight to Christ? He died to save you from your sin. He died to save you from the punishment of sin. He died to save you from the hell that awaits the sinner. He died to save you from that. And the Lord said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. So the door's open. Christ opens his arms tonight. And he's saying, come. Come unto me. Will you come? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's just be still for a moment or two. I'd like you just, in the closing moments of this meeting tonight, just to, as it were, digest what you've heard. Just run it over in your mind. Now, what are you going to do with Jesus? I presented Christ to you. We've sounded the alarm bell. Are you going to come this night to the Lord? Or are you going to continue on the way you've lived and join the rich man someday and experience what he experienced, the torments? I would believe that God has spoken to hearts tonight. And you would like to be saved. You would like to know the Lord. You would like to be like Lazarus and comforted when you come to die. You don't want to be like the rich man, tormented when you die. Well, here's your opportunity. You'll never have a better opportunity than now. I would ask you, if God has spoken to your heart, and tonight you'd love to be saved, love to become a Christian, you want to escape this awful, awful place, would you do something for me? It won't save you, but it'll indicate to me that you would like to be saved. That God has spoken to your heart and you want to escape this awful place of burning fire. Would you do something for me? Wherever you are in the meeting tonight, would you just slip up your hand? Mr. McCrae is watching on the left-hand side, and I'll be watching over on the right. Would you just slip up your hand right now, and I see it, and I'll acknowledge it. I'm not going to call you out. Not going to embarrass you. Just slip up your hand. When I see it, I'll acknowledge it. You can take it down. And after the meeting, we'll go over to the little cabin. We'll open the Bible, and you can go home tonight in Christ. Sins forgiven. Now, where are you? Would you slip up your hand right now, quickly? Come. Surely you're not going to go out after what the Lord has said tonight. Would you slip up that hand right now? Is there one? Let's see it. Before Mr. McCrae closes in prayer. There must be somebody tonight. It's hard to believe that after what God's word has said, you're contemplating going out without the Lord. Is there one? Let's see your hand right now. Come to the Savior. Let me say, quite a number here tonight, maybe you raised your hand, I didn't see it. I'll be at the door. Mr. McCray will be here. Mr. McKee's here. Other ministers are here. As you go out at the door, would you say, "Preacher, I'd love to have a word with you." We'll leave immediately and go over to the little cabin. We'll not embarrass you in any way in front of anybody. But I really can't believe that every sinner is going to walk out of here tonight after what God has said. So come to the Lord tonight.